You can open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 8. In this chapter, we find the seven trumpet judgments of God initiated after the loosing of the seventh seal. The first four trumpets result in great destruction on the earth itself, including the grass, the trees, the seas, the rivers, the streams, and in heaven. The sun, the moon, and the stars are also affected by these judgments. And then in verse 13, I just want to read this one verse. John writes and says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" This angel announces that the last three trumpets are going to bring great woe upon the earth. Grief, sorrow, great pain and destruction. And again, not upon the earth or the heaven itself, but upon what? The inhabitants of the earth. That's what these last three trumpets will be, is judgments and harm upon the inhabitants of the earth. And we find that starting with the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, we read this: "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." And we'll stop right there. The first of the woe trumpets unleashes a plague of locusts upon the earth. We see it described there in verse 3. Out of the smoke of the pit, locusts came upon the earth. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we often see that locusts are used by God as a means of bringing judgment upon the earth. For instance, if you go back to the 10 plagues upon Egypt, the 8th plague was a plague of locusts. Look at Exodus chapter 10 and look at the description of the destruction that comes upon the earth by them. Look at starting in verse 13, Exodus chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It says, "So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and they rested on all the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." Now again, it says there in the particular that the whole earth, they cover the face of the whole earth. I think it has reference to the whole land or territory of Egypt. It's not the whole globe, but just the territory. But notice, not a green thing was left on any plants or trees throughout all the land of Egypt. So a terrible judgment to experience. We see again, look at the book of Joel. Look at the minor prophet Joel speaks about a judgment that God brought upon his own people, Israel. But he compares it, in this case, to locusts. I don't think it was actually locusts that came upon the earth, but it was an army. And so we see the description in verses 1 through 7. We'll just read verses 1 through 7. Joel chapter 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel: 'Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine.'" He says, "For it has been cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come against my land." Notice what God says. This is the land of Israel. "My land," he says. "Strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away, and its branches are made white. Now again, you see the description there of what a locust would do, a literal locust would do to the land. God says, this is what they have done to my vine. Who's he talking about when he says my vine? Israel. Yeah, he's the husbandman. He planted that nation. But there is vine. It says they've ruined my fig tree. They've stripped it bare, thrown it away, and its branches are made white, which means all the green is gone completely. So the question, as we go back to Revelation chapter 9, is what types of locusts are these creatures? In the plague upon Egypt, it was literal locusts that came on the land. In Joel chapter 1, it was an army that God brought upon His people Israel that are compared to a locust. So are these real locusts that we see described in Revelation chapter 9, or do they picture something that's much more fearsome, I guess you might say is the word, much, much worse than that? Go back to Revelation 9, let's look at what it says. Verse 1 says, the fifth angel sounded, and when that happened, John says, I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the first question we've got to ask in looking at this passage is, what is this star, or who is this star? He says, I saw this star which was out of heaven. He says, I saw it fallen to the earth. And the expression there is literally having fallen to the earth. But then it says this, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, if you look back in Revelation chapter 8, there in verses 10 and 11, we saw a great star fall from heaven there in the sounding of the third trumpet. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 8. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood, which speaks of bitterness, and all the waters were made bitter. Now that seems to be a literal physical object of some sort. I don't know if astronomers would classify it a star. It might likely be a meteorite or something like that. But it's a literal object. But when we get to Revelation chapter 9, it seems that this star that John saw having fallen from heaven to the earth was a him, was a person. Okay, so we've got to look at, all right, who is this person? This person was given a key to the bottomless pit, and this person, it says in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke came out. Now, when we look at the use of the word star in Scripture, we see sometimes it is used to refer to angels. Look back with me, for instance, and we're right here close in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back there. In the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, we see a vision of the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, standing in the midst of a bunch of golden candlesticks, okay, or lampstands. And then we see him, he has seven stars in his hand, and we get the interpretation of it down in verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, he says, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So here we see an equation of stars that were in his hand. He says they are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. That's what the word angel means literally, is a messenger, someone sent with a message. And the seven lampstands which you saw, they are the seven churches. So there's one example right here in the book of Revelation. Go back with me to the Old Testament book of Job. You know, Job was stricken by Satan because God allowed that to happen. And Job was at a loss to know why it had happened to him. And so he questioned God. In fact, he almost demanded of God, if I could just have an audience with God, if I could just talk to God and plead my case and to find out why these things had happened. And so God confronted him in Job chapter 38. And we see him basically questioning Job and saying, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And so let's pick up with in verse 4, just to get the context of this. Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You're the one who are demanding an audience with me. Surely you know this. He says, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, when God created the world, what existed already? Well, the only thing you could think of that might have existed before the world itself that he was creating and so forth would have been the angels. I think God created the angels. And so it's possible that that's who it refers to. Can't be sure on that, but when it talks about the morning stars singing together and all the sons of God shouting for joy, that's very likely a reference to angelic beings, God's angels. And I believe at that particular point in time, all the angels were God's angels. I don't think Satan had fallen by that time at all. The other thing that some people point to indicate that stars are possibly angels is in the book of Jude. Turn with me to Jude and look at the 13th verse. Jude is talking about false teachers and the judgment that they're going to one day experience from the hand of God. He's talking about what their nature is like. And I just want to look at the description he gives of them. Start with me in verse 12. He says, "These false teachers, he says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming their own shame. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." That's interesting. It seems to be pointing to the false teachers, but there's also a reference earlier in that same chapter to, in verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We looked at that last Sunday night. So some believe that those wandering stars there might be fallen angels as well. It's not real sure about that. Look at one other verse of Scripture, and that's in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 has kind of got some symbolism in it, and it's not exactly identified, but you certainly can, figure out most of it. A couple of things are left in the air. But look at verse 1, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven." A sign is something that has significance, something that has meaning. So there's symbolism involved in this. He says, "There was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads." Now look at verse 4. "His tail," the dragon's tail, "drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now again, the woman here is Israel. I think clearly the child is Christ. But the dragon there is Satan. And we see that clearly identified later on. But it says in verse 4, the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Some believe that that's the fallen angels who went with Satan. I'm not real positive about that, especially because it says that he threw them where? To the earth. And that really didn't happen when the angels fell and Satan fell. I don't think that happened at all of them were thrown to the earth. Now, certainly some of them did come down to the earth because we see those demons that Jesus cast out were here upon the earth and seeking some place to dwell and inhabit someone and possess someone and so forth. But some believe that those are stars as well. So anyway, all of that's non-conclusive, I guess we might say, but it's possible that stars picture or represent angels. In fact, I think it's highly likely that that's who this is. Now, going back to what it says there in Revelation chapter 9, John saw this star literally having fallen out of heaven unto the earth. Now, that indicates that John didn't actually see it fall. The way it's worded in the New King James, almost like John watched it fall. I don't think that was the case. John saw this star that was out of heaven. He saw it having already fallen to the earth. So the fall had already taken place. It's interesting that the perfect tense is used here, which means that this star that was fallen to the earth remained in a fallen condition. I think that's what's indicated by the perfect tense. So again, what does that indicate? Well, the idea of the star having fallen, if this is an angel, it would seem to point to either Satan himself or to one of his angels being this star fallen from heaven. Look in Luke, for instance, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus describes a star that he saw fallen from heaven, and he identifies who it is. Look with me. This passage is in connection with the ministry of the 70. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to minister, but he also sent out a group of 70 men to minister as well. And they were given power to heal and power to cast out demons. And when they came back, look at verse 17, when the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were amazed that they were able to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And Jesus' response to their words were this: I saw Satan fall like lightning from where? From heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, he says, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that's Satan, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not such a big thing, particularly, that the spirits were subject to them, because they were subject to them in what way? Why were they subject to these 70 men? Their power? Their ability to cast out demons? No, it came from Jesus. Jesus gave them the authority to do so. But he says, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, there are two different falls, I think, that are associated with Satan. The first of those is the original fall of Satan when he was an angel of God. Look with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I know this is familiar. We've looked at this before, but let's go look at the passage. I want to look at some of the wording in particular that's used here, which again would indicate to us that this star is an angelic being. Look at verse 12. Now, this passage is addressed to the king of Tyre, Babylon. I mixed my two passages up. This is the king of Babylon. But the king of Babylon here is not literally a human being, king, who was king over the nation of Babylon. This is an angelic being that influenced the king of Babylon and had a great deal of influence upon him. So this is really talking about Satan himself. Look at verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's the same as Hades, the Greek word Hades. That's hell, or the abode of the dead. He says, you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of what? The pit. Interesting. The lowest depths of the pit. But what is he? What was his original name? Lucifer. He calls him Lucifer, son of the morning. That's because Lucifer means morning star or day star. That's what his name means. So clearly Lucifer is identified with something that is referred to as a star. He was fallen from heaven because five times it says he exerted his will against God's will. I will, he said, ascend into heaven. And he closed it out with, I will be like the Most God, High God. He says, you're going to be brought down to Sheol, to the abode of the dead. You're going to be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, look at the other passage that deals with the fall of Satan, and that's in Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, right before Daniel, chapter 28. This one is addressed to the king of Tyre. But again, the king of Tyre here is not a literal man who served as the king of this nation. It is an angelic being. It is Satan is in view here. If you could tell from the way it describes him. Look at verse 12. He says, son of man, the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. Now, no earthly king could have ever been called even that expression right there. He would never have been the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were where? You were in Eden, the Garden of God. And that was planted. I mean, the Garden of Eden was planted by God eastward in Eden in Genesis chapter 2 after the creation. So this creature, in all of its beauty and wisdom and splendor, was in Eden in an unfallen condition, I believe. He says, every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emeralds with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were what? Created. is a created being, okay? He says, you are the anointed cherub. We've looked at cherubim. The cherubim are those who surround the throne of God in heaven and guard or protect His holiness. He says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. He was in a highly exalted position as an angel. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, in the very presence of God Himself. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until what? Iniquity, lawlessness was found in you. Rebellion against God. He says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. You sinned against God. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That's what it means when it says fallen from heaven. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, fallen from heaven in the sense of fallen out of the presence of God, out of the holy mountain of God. He says, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And we'll stop right there with the reading of all this. So this describes the original fall of Satan when he was cast out of God's presence. Now, I don't think originally he was cast to the ground. I think originally he was cast out of the presence of God. But where's his dwelling place today? Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that. He is the wicked one, the evil one, whose dwelling is in the heavenlies. The principalities and powers who are his servants, his ministers, they dwell in the heavenlies. So this is where he was cast out of the presence of God, but he was still in the heavens. Now, was he cast out alone? Is he the only one cast out? No, think of those two passages we read last week, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, when it talked about the angels who sinned, in Jude chapter 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain and left their own abode. They were basically cast into a place called Tartarus. Okay? It's translated hell, but the Greek word that's used there is Tartarus. It's a place of incarceration. And so these were the angels of Satan. Matthew 25:41, it talks about the lake of fire, everlasting fire. He says that place was actually prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil has his angels, those who followed with him, those who sinned against God in the same point that he did. It seems that God allowed the angels to make a choice at that point in time what they were going to do. Like a one-time choice. Are you going to be my angels? Or are you going to follow after Satan? And I don't know how many of them did. If it's a third part of them, still don't know how many of them there were. But there were angels who followed after him. And their judgment has been prepared for them. And that's what he's describing here. So that's a possibility when I saw Satan fall from heaven. It may have been a reference to his original fall when he sinned against God and rebelled against God. But look at Revelation chapter 12. There is another fall of Satan that is still future. Revelation chapter 12. It describes a point in time when Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel and his angels, will fight against the dragon and his angels. Look at verse 7. It says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Satan and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So clearly, this is a war in heaven. That's where Satan is. I think this war is initiated by God, not by Satan. Okay? It's possible that he rose up and fought against them in that way. I don't know what he would have sought to accomplish. I think God initiated this battle and sent Michael to do it. And so the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out of heaven. He says, the serpent of old, from Genesis 3, who is called the devil, the false accuser, and Satan, the adversary of God, the one who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? Now, if you read on further, let's go down to a particular verse. Let's go down to, let's just keep reading right here. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, His anointed, have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And look at this statement. Woe to who? The inhabitants of the earth. Sound familiar? Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The three trumpet judgments yet to sound are woe trumpets. Here we see the same thing. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, how much time does he have? Keep reading. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, how long is a time and times and half a time? 3.5 times or 3.5 years. This is the last half of the Daniel 70th 7, the time of that Jesus describes, and then there will be a time of great tribulation on the earth. This is what initiates the whole thing. This is what initiates that period, is when Satan is cast out to the earth. When he falls from heaven once again, and not only does he fall, but his angels fell as well. And it brings rejoicing in heaven, but it brings woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Same thing we saw in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Now, it's possible when Jesus says, I saw heaven, Satan fall from heaven, that this is what he has reference to. That this is ultimately what he has reference to, is this fall rather than the original fall. Now, go back with me to Revelation chapter 9 for just a second. If this star in Revelation chapter 1, this star having fallen from heaven, is the same as the angel of the bottomless pit. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. It says, the locusts had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So the king of the locusts is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both of them mean destruction or the destroyer. Some refer to it as the destroyer. Many think that very likely this angel being in the bottomless pit being associated with the bottomless pit, and the king over all these locusts is very likely a fallen angel. Don't even know if that's true or not. So we're really kind of grasping at straws here a little bit. But look at one other thing. Look with me in the book of Revelation chapter 20. There's a very similar situation that we see described in Revelation chapter 20. This takes place after Jesus Christ has returned to the earth. He has already fought the battle of Armageddon. The beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, and the false prophet have both been cast into the lake of fire. The armies that fought against the Lamb have been judged and killed. And then we see chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw, John says, an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that sound familiar? Someone given the key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain was in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, what's the difference between the angel in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the angel in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1? What do you see in the difference in the descriptions? One word, primarily, that's different. One is fallen, and the other does what? Comes down. And you see, that gives you a different picture. I mean, we look at this angel here in Revelation chapter 20. Would you probably guess that this is one of God's angels? Yeah, this angel having come down out of heaven has what? Yeah, he has a great chain. He lays hold of the dragon. Now, the other thing we know is at this point in time, what kind of angels are left in heaven? Only good angels are left in heaven at this point in time. So this one come down from heaven. The other one, it doesn't say come down. If it had said this angel came down, we would probably have no problem at all looking at Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and thinking, this is one of God's angels that comes down to do this. But the fact that it says, I saw this angel having fallen from heaven, having already fallen from heaven, and remaining, it seems to indicate, in a fallen state, seems to be, I would think, one of the fallen angels themselves, one of Satan's angels. So it's very difficult to know for sure. Let me ask you this question. Is it unheard of that God would use someone who is evil to do his bidding? I mean, give me an example of someone. Do what? Balaam? Yeah, Balaam, a prophet of God, but man, he's so far from being what you would call a faithful prophet of God. But God used him. And in fact, he wanted to speak something different. He wanted to get paid and speak something different, but God wouldn't allow him to do that. So there's one example. Who else? Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. God sent Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, God described Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man, an evil man, and he sent him with his armies to bring judgment upon the people of Israel. Judas Iscariot, Pharaoh of Egypt. Oh, you know, God raised Pharaoh up to that position so that he could use him and show his power. Even Satan's temptation of Jesus. I mean, think about that. I'm sure Satan was certainly doing what he wanted to do there, but God was using him to demonstrate that his own son was the sinless son of God and so forth. And the events of the tribulation period, if you look at even the events of the tribulation period that take place, even the rise of the Antichrist, who initiates that? Think about it. We go back to the seven-sealed scroll and the unloosing of those seals. The first seal is the rider on the white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer. And this is the Antichrist. That's who it is. But he doesn't go forth. He doesn't issue and do what he does until the Lamb looses the seal and initiates this judgment. So I think it's very possible that here, this fifth angel, when he sounds the trumpet, that a fallen angel of Satan is actually sent down with the key to the bottomless pit to open it and to unleash these creatures upon the earth. Now, we saw last Sunday night that this pit of the abyss is a place where the demons begged Jesus not to send. When he was going to cast these demons out, he says, "Don't send us to the pit. Are you here to torment us before the time?" So they did not want to go there. And when we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude chapter 6, the angels who sinned, who followed after Satan, it says were cast down to hell. That's Tartarus. And that word Tartarus means a place of incarceration, a prison. And some believe that it's very possibly that that's the same place as the pit of the abyss. The Tartarus is the pit of the abyss. Some believe that this place, the pit of the abyss, is the gulf that is between the place of torment and the place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. There's no verse of Scripture that says that. Kind of speculation, we don't know. But these angels who sinned and were cast down into this place, it says, are reserved unto the judgment of the great day, the day of God's wrath. Now, it's possible that has reference to the day when they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire, but I think it's more likely that this is a day that they've been reserved for when God will use them to bring His judgments upon the earth, and in particular, upon the kingdom of the beast here upon this earth. Now, if this star, this angel that had fallen, is one of these angels that had fallen in the midst of Daniel 77, that helps us get a time frame for when these last three trumpet judgments take place. And I would think they probably take place in the last half of Daniel 77. They take place, I think, very likely after the angels have been cast out of heaven and have been fallen to the earth, and Satan himself too. So that fits with the statement in Revelation 9:4, "Woe to those who are inhabitants of the earth." Now look at Revelation chapter 9 again. Look at verse 4. "These locusts, when they're sent out," notice what it says, "they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Now that gives us another time frame reference there as well. This takes place after God has sealed 144,000 that we read about in Revelation chapter 7. So I think that takes place before God starts bringing His judgments upon the earth during the, I think, this latter half of the tribulation period. Okay, look at verse 2. "When this star falls from heaven," it says, "He opened the bottomless pit," and what happens? It says, "Smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace." Now, when you think of a furnace, what do you think of? What? Heat or fire? We think of heat or fire. I mean, first thing that comes to my mind is Daniel chapter 3. The three Hebrew young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. So we see a reference to it there. But this talks about the smoke of a great furnace. It says the smoke that was so thick, he says, that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke that rose up out of the pit. When you look at a smoke like this, especially when it's tied to the furnace, when it's tied to fire, it speaks, I think, of judgment. Two things. It speaks of judgment and it speaks of torment. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of references because we're running out of time here. But in Genesis chapter 19, we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God destroy those two cities? He rained fire and brimstone down out of heaven. And it says the smoke of the land was like the smoke of a furnace, is how it describes it in Genesis chapter 19. The smoke of the land at that time was like the smoke of a furnace. Look at Revelation chapter 14. This one's close. Revelation chapter 14. There are three angels that are seen flying in the midst of heaven. And the third angel, John writes what he sees this angel do. Look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented." Now how? "With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." There is the same type of thing that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and had the smoke like a furnace. Look at verse 11. And it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, or whoever receives the mark of his name." The demons feared being sent to the pit, because it was a place of torment. They didn't want to go there before it was time for them to go there. So the result of this is the sun and the air are darkened because of the smoke that comes out of this pit. Now, we've already seen the sun and the moon darkened at one point in time because of the fourth trumpet. But now we see the sun and the moon darkened because of the smoke of this pit. Go back to Revelation 9. Look at verse 3. We read these. "And then out of the smoke, it says, locusts came upon the earth." Now, the difficulty here is it doesn't say something like locusts comes out of the earth. What does it say? It calls them locusts. Okay? But when you see the description of them, and here's where we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Yes, we don't see the symbolic language used here. They're not like locusts. It just says they're locusts. Okay? But it describes them this way. It says, "To them, he says, was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, think about this. What's the typical destructive power of a locust? What do? They eat everything. Okay? They eat plants. They eat everything that's green on the earth, and they leave it bare and empty and white is what it said. They strip bare the branches. But that's not what happens with these locusts. Look at the next verse. He says, they had power as scorpions of the earth have power. And it says in verse 4, they were commanded by who? Ultimately, you would think by God, but it could be they've got a king. They've got a king, as described as the angel of the bottomless pit, so it could be the command comes from them. But ultimately, the restrictions and the authority that they have and the limitations of that authority has to come from God. So they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. So they're not like typical locusts. So I don't think these are normal locusts at all. They're not normal because you see the description. But they don't have the same destructive power. He says they were only to harm those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, no doubt if you were out in the midst of a swarm of locusts, you might get hurt. But locusts are typically not going to come after you. You are not what they're after. They are after the grass. They're after the trees. They're after the plants. These locusts are not going to go after the plant life. They're going to go after men. These men in particular who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, therefore we're talking about unbelieving men who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 5, "To them," he says, "and they were not given authority to kill the men." He says, "They were only given authority to torment them for 5 months." Now look at the description of their torment. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now look at one other verse. Look at verse 10. "They had tails like scorpions." Do locusts have tails like scorpions? No. So these are not normal locusts. Okay, I'm not saying that they're not physical creatures. It's possible that they are some type of unique physical creature that God has made just for this purpose. That's a possibility. Okay, but they're not typical locusts. But they have tails like scorpions. And it says, "And their stings were in their tails, and they had power and authority from God to hurt men, to strike men, and to hurt them for 5 solid months. That's going to be a terrible time to go through here upon this earth. So these are not the typical locusts at all. In fact, excuse me, I personally don't believe that they're physical creatures at all. I believe because of where they come from. Because they come out of that pit of the abyss. And because that pit seems to be, in other scriptures, indicated as a prison house for fallen angels, for at least a certain class of fallen angels, that these creatures are a demonic horde of some sort that have the power within them to hurt and torment men and to sting them and to bring pain and agony and torment on them for 5 months. And so that's what we see. No, they're not said to be like locusts, but clearly they are something beyond just a physical little locust creature. Look how bad it's going to be. We'll talk about this a little bit more next time. But look, verse 6. In those days, it'll be so bad that men will seek death, and they won't be able to find it. They'll try to kill themselves. They'll put themselves in positions where they can die. They'll probably try to commit suicide. They'll put themselves in dangerous positions. They'll seek death, and they won't be able to find it. They will desire to die, and it says death will flee from them. And it's got to be bad. The torment, the pain, the hurt that they're going to experience has got to be bad. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I have a great fear of them, though, because I watched my mom get stung by a scorpion one day. And my mom's pretty tough. She's been through a lot of things, and she's pretty tough. And she was brought to tears by it. I could tell it must have hurt her terribly. So I have this healthy fear of scorpions and snakes. And they're always associated in Scripture together. It's interesting to see that, you know. But I think the pain of these is going to be beyond anything that a typical scorpion would have. This is not the normal scorpion sting. This is going to be a terrible torment that people would actually seek to die. How long does it last? 5 months. 5 months. That's a terrible thing to go through. That's a terrible judgment to see coming upon the earth. And which low trumpet is this? This is just the first one. This is just the first one, which indicates it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Now, I want to do, just in the last couple of minutes, I want to remind us, as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, remind ourselves, we're not going to have to go through any portion of this. This is not something we have to fear. This is not something we have to worry about. This final week, the final 77 of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, is all a time period that is prophesied upon God's people Israel and upon their holy city, Jerusalem. Does not concern us at all. It is not upon us. It's not a part of God's purpose for us at all. That time period is going to be a time period to basically finish Israel's sin and transgression, to reconcile them to God and bring in everlasting righteousness. We don't have need of that. We have everlasting righteousness because God sees us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord before any of this happens. The rapture will occur not in the middle of the tribulation period, but before it ever begins. In fact, I think it very likely that after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a period of time before that 77 ever begins. I don't know how long that period might be, but I don't think they're going to happen immediately. You know, rapture occurs and the 77 starts. I don't think it's going to be that quickly. I could be wrong, but I just think there's going to be a time period in between. We are living in an unprophesied dispensation. The prophetic clock, basically, of events that we see unfold in the Old Testament Scriptures is stopped right now. Now, we're not living in a time that is prophesied at all. So not until the dispensation of God's grace is completed and the church is presented to the Lord Jesus will God's prophetic clock begin to tick again. As soon as we're gone, it will. Yes, God will go back to dealing with Israel and with the nations, and we'll see everything go right back into place, and things will resume. So we're not going to go through this. And so as we read these terrible judgments, sometimes people are afraid to read the book of the Revelation because they don't want to see how terrible it's going to be because they think they might have to go through it. And there are people teaching that we will, and I can't agree with them, basically because of that dispensational issue. Not particularly because of any passages of Scripture, whether it's in 2 Thessalonians 2 or, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 or anything like that, but because of Daniel chapter 9, mainly. It just doesn't fit in with what God is doing today in this dispensation of grace. We're going to pick up and finish this fifth trumpet judgment next time. It won't be next Sunday. Next Sunday is the roundup day, so we'll have the luncheon after the morning service, and we will not have an evening service that day. So the 28th, we'll get back, and we'll continue this one, and we'll probably start the next one as well. We'll look at the sixth trumpet judgment, the second of the woe trumpets, and continue from there.